I guess everybody stayed up too late, huh? Okay. Oh, at least look around at somebody and say Happy New Year to them, all right? We're so glad that you're here today on this wonderful new year, and we're especially glad that Miss Blanche is back with us. She's been out for over almost a month, and it's her first time back in church, so we're glad she's here today. Having back surgery and then getting COVID, it kind of set her back. We have other people out today that are sick, but I'm glad that you're here today. Did you have a good New Year's Eve? Okay, all right, I'm glad you did. So let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise. We're going to jump into the truth of your word. We want it to be a lamp unto our feet, light into our path. We want to not just fill in blanks on outlines. God, we want to fill in the blanks of our hearts with the truth of your word. It is life. It is power. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm so glad you're here today. And I don't know if you know this or not. Some of you are a lot smarter than me, but I don't know if you know this or not. Did you know that today is the first time ever it will be January 1st, 2023? Wow! I mean, when that hit me this morning, I went, whoa, this will never happen again. Do you remember how in previous years, they always told us some bad things may happen? How many of you remember when it was 2000, when it was getting ready to become 2000, and we went through the Y2K scare? You remember that? Oh, man, I told you then in the fall, I said, don't sweat this. Computers will keep right on going. You don't have to worry about this. And I mean, they went nuts, the country did. I mean, they sold us all kinds of survival kit stuff and how to keep our computers from crashing. And I knew it was a big joke. I knew it was a big bunch of naysayers just trying to take advantage of something. And yet, some of you may not even been born in 2000, okay? You don't even remember it. And think about it. It's 23 years later, and the country didn't crash. Here's what I know. It's all about your perspective on things. Your perspective will determine in 2023 whether you're going to have a happy year or a bad year, whether you're going to succeed or whether you're going to fail, whether you're going to be the same old person or to become a new person that God wants you to be in this new year. Your perspective determines everything. It determines your purpose. It determines your passion in life. Your perspective will determine even your place in life. Your perspective will affect everything about who you are and what you believe and what you do and what you think. It'll determine how you see God. It'll determine how you live out in your faith. It'll determine how you see your finances. Everything. Your perspective will do that for you. Everything you have in your life, everything you will do in your life or want to be in your life is determined by how you see yourself. So the sermon series we're going to start today is called, It's a Brand New Year, Is It Going to Be the Same Old You? And 2023, we all have a great opportunity here to become something different and better for Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us there is a connection between how we see things and how we believe things. That faith and perspective are closely connected. In fact, the Bible says this in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the evidence of things we cannot see. Meaning that not physically see, but spiritually see. God has given you, if you're a child of God, the ability to see things and perceive things spiritually that other people cannot. And so, because of that, you are inclined to either step out in faith and move forward with this with God or not. In fact, you may have said or you've heard other people say, there's more than one way to look at things. And it is. And they're right. And the way you choose to look at things will determine how you live in this new year. And when it comes to the new year, we can either step out with paralyzing fear or we can move forward with what I call persistent faith. God wants us as a church and as individuals to live with persistent faith. Now, the problem with this new year, and if you want to step out in faith, is that you're going to be in your day with what I call the fear of what ifs. What if the recession gets worse? What if interest rates continue to rise? What if unemployment increases? What if the bottom falls out? What if there's a war? What if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? That is not faith. That is fear. God says you've got a choice in this new year. You can either step out with paralyzing fear and just shut down, or live with persistent faith and live. You can take that leap of faith with God, with your marriage, with your kids, with your finances, with your education, with your relationships, with your job. Whatever your perspective is, it will determine what you do, where you go, what you become. So this morning, you have your Bibles. I have it all on your sermon outline as well. We're going to be looking in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. And to give you a little background to this, God has now used Moses to lead these Hebrews, most scholars say around 2 million Hebrews, out of Egypt. You go, how do you know that, Pastor Kelly? Well, we know that when they got ready to enter the promised land, they took account of how many men were able-bodied men to fight. There were 600,000 able-bodied men to fight. So most scholars say, well, most of them would have been married, most of them would have had children. So you add in that about 2 million Hebrews have left Egypt. And they've been trekking across the wilderness. And it's taken about 2 years to make their path across the wilderness. And the reason is, 2 million people don't move quickly anywhere. You got to realize, they didn't have hotels back then. They're not pulling up at the Hilton and saying, hey, we want a reservation. They've got to set up tents every day, tear down tents every day. They've got children, they've got cattle, they got sheep. So it took them about 2 years to get to the edge of the promised land. And here they are, ready to enter it and take what God has promised them. And if you remember the story, Moses selects 12 spies. One spy from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sends them in to do a little reconnaissance of the land. And he says, look, I want you to come back and tell all of us what's there. And when they come back, these 12 spies, you have what I call a majority report, which are 10 spies, and a minority report of 2 spies. The majority says, well, it's everything you said it is, Moses, but we can't take it. It's just, these people are warriors. They'll wipe us out in an instant. It's everything. It is truly a land flowing with milk and honey, but we don't need to risk this. That was 10 of them. 2 of them said, let's do it. The same God who got us out of Egypt, the same God who brought the plagues against Egypt, the same God has promised us this land, and if we go in it, he'll give it to us. So you've got 2 conflicting ideas here. 10 who are the majority saying, we can't do it. Because they have gone out, they've scouted the land, they've come back, and they are paralyzed with fear. But you've got 2 other guys named Joshua and Caleb who went into the land, and they came back with a different report. It's ours for the taking. We can do this. God's on our side. The very God who defeated Egypt will defeat these people as well. In fact, if you remember the story, God calls the people, because they listened to the 10, to wander for another 38 years in the wilderness before they inherited the land. God said everyone in that generation must die off first before the rest go into the land. Only 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, were allowed to enter the land 38 years later. God caused that whole generation to die. I mean dead. Dead, dead, dead. Door nailed dead. I mean decomposing in the ground dead. And I don't want that to happen to you as individuals, and I don't want that to happen to us as a church. I believe God has a purpose and a plan for us in 2023. We need to grab it, we need to hold on to it, and we need to move with it. We don't need to wander in the wilderness. And for some of you right now, you've been wandering in a wilderness. You don't know what you're going to do, you don't know what you like, you're perplexed, you're overwhelmed by fear, anxiety, worries, and concerns, and it weighs you down. We have a God who's big enough, if you will trust him, to free you from all of that. You don't have to live your life by paralyzing fear. You need to step out with persistent faith. So let's look at this. In Numbers 13, verses 17 through 20, it says this. Moses sent them to explore, spy on Canaan, and said, go through southern Cana, meaning the Negev, and then into the mountains. See what the land looks like. And then Moses gives them a bunch of questions. Here's the answers we want when you come back. Are the people who live there strong or weak? Are there a few or many? What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What about the towns they live in? Are they open like camps? Unwalled, or do they have walls? What about the soil? Is it fertile and rich or poor? Are there trees and forests there? Enter boldly, unafraid, courageous, and bring back some of the fruit from the land, because it is the season for first grapes. I want you to circle a few words there. Enter boldly, unafraid, and courageous. That was Moses' word to the 12 spies. When you go out there, you enter this land boldly. You enter it unafraid. You enter it courageously. Why? Because this is our land for the taking. When God says move and we move, it's ours. There's nothing to fear. So what is Moses doing here? He's given what leaders call a vision trip. He wants them to go out and eye it for themselves. He's sending them on this little fact-finding mission. Go out and explore. Keep yourselves secret. Don't let anybody see you. Just wander around, look, take notes, come back and report. It's a vision trip. That's all it is. And if you're in leadership, one of the keys in leadership is helping people see the vision when they can't see it. Before anyone can succeed with a goal, they have to see the goal. If you can't see the goal, you can't succeed with it. If you can't see yourself being healthy, you won't be healthy. If you can't see yourself getting out of debt, you won't get out of debt. If you can't see yourself being used for the glory of God, you won't be used for the glory of God. If you can't see yourself getting married or finishing college or having enough to retire, you won't. If you can't see it, you can't succeed with it. So it's my job, it's Hunter's job, it's Pastor Steve's job, and our leadership team, it's our job collectively to help you see what we can succeed at. That's our goal. If not, we will just stay the same that we are. This is why Moses commanded them to bring back some of the fruit. He wanted to show the people proof what this land is. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, and this is what God is giving to us. He told them, go out there, taste it, bring it back, show everybody. Look at verses 21 through 22. So they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near Lebo Hamath. Going north, they passed through the Negev and arrived at Hebron, where the Ahimanites and the Shanites and the Talmites and the Mosquitobites, and the descendants of Anak lived. Now, I don't want you to get confused with all these tribes. They're very important. The Ammonites and all these groups that are listed here, are the Sheshites and the Talmites, they're not parasites. They're not termites. They're not stalagmites or stalactites or stalolites. They're just three clans of families that lived in this area. That's all they saw, is three different clans. Now look at verse 23. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of the pomegranates and figs. I mean, this is truly a land flowing with milk and honey. It's very prosperous. In other words, the grapes they saw were so big, it looked like they were being pumped with Miracle-Gro, okay? They're huge. When I lived in Northern California, I would travel over sometimes just to see the wine country and just see what it's like. Most of the wineries there are owned by families. They've been passed down from family to family to family. And just knowing this passage, you ask them, have you ever seen grapes this big where it took two men or two people to carry them out on the pole? They go, never, 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 never. This was truly a land flowing with milk and honey. Many of you will recognize the name of Francis Ford Coppola. He's known for the Godfather movies. He said this, look at this. An essential element of art is risk. If you don't take risk, how are you going to make something really beautiful that hasn't been seen before? I always had a good philosophy of risk. The only risk is to waste your life by playing it safe so that when you die, you say, oh, I wish I had done this. Is that going to be how your life story is? Is that going to be your epitaph? Oh, I wish I'd done this. Is that going to be our churches? Oh, I wish we had done this. Look at verses 25 through 26. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. Now, all this sounds really good. Great property, fruit huge, great land, fertile country. But 10 of the spies come back with paralyzing fear. And they gave a bad report, the Bible says. They said, it's everything Moses says it's going to be, but we can't take it. These people are outnumbering us. They'll slaughter us. We can't do it. Two of the spies says, don't listen to them. Listen to God. We can take this. We can do this. And of those two spies, Joshua and Caleb are the only two that are allowed to enter the promised land in 38 years. I found this interesting. Lifeway, who's Southern Baptist, they do our research. They say this. It's now estimated by Lifeway Research that between 3,850 to 7,000 churches are closing their doors every year, and these numbers are expected to double and even triple in the future. And the reason is, you go, why the discrepancy? Because some denominations are not as forthcoming with the number of their churches that are closing, okay? Research shows that some of this is due to the pandemic, but the major reason these churches refuse to change is the attitude that says, don't mend, don't tend, don't spend, and don't send. Is that going to be us? Are we just going to play it safe and hope people walk through those doors? Or are we going to step out in faith and do something great for God in this community? So let me give you six things that happen to you and to a church when we allow paralyzing fear to grip us. Here's the first thing. I get frustratingly stressed due to conflicting information. I mean, think about it. When COVID first broke, think about the conflicting information we were getting. Do I get vaccinated? Do I not get vaccinated? And then after we got vaccinated, now we're learning that these vaccines may cause all kinds of health issues, may actually give you COVID, may make you fertile, may cause your children to be born with birth defects. I mean, we don't know still. So we got all this conflicting information, and people today are confused. And when that happens, you get frustratingly stressed. And what's true with the COVID vaccine is true with everything else. Good news and bad news at the same time causes frustration. And the downside of this is that we tend to focus on the negative first. And if you don't look at 2023 through the eyes of persistent faith, you will be paralyzed by fear and do nothing. Think about it. One minute you're watching the news, the stocks are going up through the roof, and you're excited. Man, you're looking at your spouse. Man, we're making some money. We're killing it. And the next thing you know, it's going down. You're going, we're going to have to work another year. We get word the recession's going bad, then it's going good. We get all this conflicting information. And it causes you and it causes us as a church to get frustrated. What do we do with this information? Here's what we do. I don't care about the information. I've got the information in a book called God's Word. And I say, as a church, let's step out in faith no matter what's happening in this country. If we don't, God will cause us to die off like he did those people. That's what God does. He honors faith. He never has been a fact check guy. He says, step out in faith. Look at Numbers 13, verses 27 through 28. We arrived in the land you sent us to see, and it is indeed, notice this, a magnificent country, a land flowing with milk and honey. But here's some of the fruit we have brought as proof. But the people living there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. And what's more, we saw Anakin giants there. Now, who are the Anakin? Anakin is from the tribe of Skywalker, and the force is great with them, okay? Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong story. Different story. Got confused there, okay? The Anakin, according to Scripture, we know about them historically, they were very tall people, 6.5 to 7 feet in height, which is rare back then. They weighed anywhere from 200 to 50 to 300 pounds. They were intimidating by their presence alone. It would be like me walking out on the court with LeBron James and looking up at him. I don't care how good I'm in basketball, he's going to intimidate me just by his height and size. Middle Easterners back then were short, no more than 5 foot, 5.5 feet tall. So they're looking up at these giants, seeing them, and they are intimidated by them. Now, I want you to circle a word there. It's the word but. I made it caps for a reason. As I shared a few weeks ago, the word but often determines what you're going to do. It is everything God has said. It's everything God has promised. But. And they stop dead in their tracks. I don't know how else to say this. You got to let go of the buts in 2023 in your life. You got to stop saying, I can never do this, or we as a church can never do this. You can't say, I know God's got a plan for Southside. I know God's got a plan for my life personally. But, no. We don't do that as a church. We don't do this individually. We step out in faith. If you really believe that all things are possible with God, then let's, as a church, live that. If we don't, we'll die out. That's what's going to happen. We have a choice. We're at a crossroads as a church. We either step out in faith with God, or we die as a church. There's no middle ground here, folks. This is where we are in this community today. I gave you the stats, how many churches are dying every year in this country. We've got to make a choice. We're going to play it safe, or we're going to step out and trust God. Number two, what happens when I look at my future with eyes of fear? I feel I need to hold what I have now because I may not have enough later. It's that attitude of, I'm not going to mend, tend, spend, or send. I got to keep what I got now. I got to hold on to it because I may not have enough later. It's the attitude, I'm running short. I may run short, I may run out. This is the attitude of these Hebrews here. They're thinking there's not going to be enough room for everybody in the promised land. They've already occupied it. So we just got to hold on. We got to hoard what we got now. Just stay where we are. Make the best of it. We can't take the risk of going in there. Because if we do, what if we fail? So we're just going to bat down the hatches. That was the attitude of the 10 spies. And it quickly spread through 2 million Hebrews. Look at verse 29. The Amalekites live in the Negev, they said, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites, oh, they live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan River. Now, what is their point? Their point is there's just no room for us. The land's already full. It's already occupied. This was, Moses, this was supposed to be our promised land, but it's already filled with inhabitants. They're not going to want to get their land. They're going to resist. They're going to fight. They're going to see us as the enemy. They're not going to want to move out as we're moving in. What in the world was God thinking bringing us here? There's absolutely not enough room for all of us in the promised land. You see, when you look through the perspective of paralyzing fear, you will develop what I call a hold and hoard mentality. We start thinking, well, I'm just better keeping what I got because it could get worse. You think, well, I'm never going to find a godly man or a godly woman in this sinful world to marry. Listen to me. I know, for example, finding a godly man and a godly woman in this sinful world is tough. It is. It's like finding a needle in a haystack. But listen to me. There's always still a haystack. And that's God's promise to you. You think, well, the economy is bad. I'm not going to take any risk. That's the time you take the risk. You can either live by paralyzing fear or we can step out with persistent faith. Number three, what happens? When I look to the future with the eyes of fear, I start fulfilling my own self-defeating prophecies. Now, what do I mean by that? The person says, I can't do that, and the person says, I can do that. They're both right. Both of them. Whatever you feel will begin to either kill your dreams or it will give steel to your dreams. Fear always kills. Always. And when you allow paralyzing fear to overtake you because you don't have all the facts, you don't have enough information to make a decision, instead of stepping out in persistent faith, you play it safe, you end up fulfilling your own prophecies about yourself. Think about this. I looked this up. The next Olympics, Summer Olympics, is in August 26th through August 11th, 2024. Okay? There are people already training to win and compete in those Olympics. Now, how many of those athletes do you think right now are thinking, I will never win in this. I can never compete in this. I can't do this. Not a one of them. They all have the attitude, I'm going for a medal. I'm going for the gold. I'm going for the silver. I'm going for the bronze. They have the attitude, I'm going to do this. If they thought I can't win, they won't. And I know what some of you are thinking, well, Pastor Kelly, you don't know. I've got 100 reasons I could tell you why I shouldn't do this. I bet you do. And what those excuses going to do for you? Cause you to fulfill your self-defeating prophecies. It's called seeing the world through the eyes of fear. I mean, we love this book. We love the stories in it. We read them. We teach them to our children. Oh, they make great little stories and videos. But yet, when it comes to us as adults living them out, we go, but. And God says, all right, you die out. You die out. God honors people who take a risk of stepping out in faith. And what's true with individuals is true with churches. Developing a mentality of fear will cause you, and it will cause a church, to come up with its own self-defeating prophecies. Now think about it. There are only two guys out of the 10 who says we can do this. Look at it in verse 30. But Caleb and Joshua tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. I think they're the only two guys who see this, who believe this. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, they're big, they're powerful, they're all this, but our God's bigger. Let's go take it. You're right. You're right. There are enemies there. There are giants there. But one day, David's going to slay a giant as proof that God will slay these. Look at verse 31. But the other men, the other 10 spies who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. It's the same attitude that says, listen, we can't take risk during a recession or a bad economy or when rising prices are going up. It's called self-defeating prophecies. You begin to live out what you believe. Number four, what happens when I look through the eyes of fear? Like a virus, I infect others with my fear, my doubt, and my negativity. When we look through the perspective of paralyzing fear, it doesn't just affect us, it infects other people around us. You become like a virus. You become like, I call it a spiritual COVID virus, okay? Look at verse 32, the first part of it. So they what? What does it say? Spread. They spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. See the word bad there? I want you to circle that word. Because the Hebrew word for bad, debat, it means something that is evil and sinful against God. They literally called God a liar. Oh, Moses, when you were leading us here, we know you said God said such and such and such and such. But now we know that's not true. God is a liar. You're a liar. And we're not going to do it. You see, that's the problem with paralyzing fear. We believe God doesn't keep his word. And because they called God a liar, these 10 spies and all the other people, those adults that went along with it, all died out over the next 38 years before they could enter the promised land. So I said, I don't want that for us. I tell you all the time, we have the greatest opportunity in this city of any other church to make the biggest difference for God. And I say in 2023, let's do it. Because God will help us do it if we step out in faith. If we won't, we will watch this church diminish week by week by week. Number five, what happens? When I look through the eyes of fear, I see myself as inadequate for the challenges. To me, this is sad to see people who are paralyzed by fear. They become stymied. They stop in their tracks. They pull up all kinds of barricading excuses. That's why they feel they are inadequate for the challenges. Look at the last part of verse 32. The land we travel through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people there are huge. Circle the word devour. They believe they're going to be eaten. The Hebrew word for devour is oleket. And it means to devour up, to eat up, to consume completely. It is the word used in the Old Testament to refer to the locusts when they came and just stripped all the wheat down to nothing. And that's their point. They're the locusts. They're going to eat us up. There will be nothing left of us. Hello, really? Is that what God said was going to happen to them? No. Look at verse 33. We saw the Nephilim, giants there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked to them as the same. Moses, we know what you're saying, but these guys are huge. They're NBA players, man. They're like the combination of an NFL player and an NBA player. They got the height, they got the size. We can't do this. We're nothing but grasshoppers. That's how we see ourselves, and that's how they see us too. Do you know what happens when you worry? Whatever you're worrying about gets bigger. Have you noticed that? Whatever you're worrying about, whatever you're anxious about, it just gets bigger. As you run it over and over and over in your mind, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And you think, there's no way I'm getting out of this. There's no way I can overcome this. These 10 spies were convinced that God was not big enough or strong enough to help them do this. Moses, we're nothing more than just puny insects. They'll stomp on us like we can stomp on an ant. Notice what it says. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. I want to circle that phrase, in our own eyes. That's crucial. That's their perspective. That's how they see themselves. They are paralyzed with fear. And when we, as individuals, and we as a church, look through the eyes of fear, it will cause us, and as a church, to feel we are inadequate for the challenge at hand. You start thinking, well, I can never be a good husband. I'll never be a godly man. I can never succeed in business. I can't do that. In other words, I'm just a grasshopper. I'm nothing. And whatever you ask me to do, whatever God wants me to do, I'll be eaten up alive and spit out like nothing. Moses, these people are cannibals. That's what they're saying. Verse 28 says, we saw giants there. We saw giants there. In other words, the word for giant there is used for an immensely tall person, an immensely big person. Look at verse 33. It says, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. I want you to circle now, we looked the same to them. And that's interesting to me because they've been spies. They've been on a reconnaissance mission. Nobody has seen them. Nobody has noticed them at all. So how do they know the people see them as like grasshoppers? They don't. And that's the point. No one sees them as grasshoppers but themselves. And if you've ever taken a modern psychology class, and what you will learn is that when you project your fears out, you become whatever you fear. You will think you are inadequate, not up to the task. If you think, well, you're unattractive, you're going to think everybody else thinks you're unattractive. You see, nobody knows what they look like because nobody's seen them yet. They've been hidden. They've been scouting out, just looking at the land from a distance. So Moses sends them out on this reconnaissance mission. They bring back some of this fruit. The people are in awe of the size of these grapes, but now they are paralyzed by the fear of the size of the people. What happens when I look at the future through fear? I make myself miserable. You ever been around a miserable person? Oh, you have. I can tell by your laughter. They're not fun to be around. When we look through the lens of paralyzing fear, rather than persistent faith, we make ourselves miserable. And we make other people miserable around us. Look at Numbers 14, 1 through 2. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Whew, that's a long cry. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against their leaders, Moses and Aaron. You see, what do the people do? They can't see God, so what do? They criticize their leaders. If only, notice it, if only we'd died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. They're having a little pity party. Moses, Aaron, you're stupid for bringing us out here. These people are huge. They're giants. They're 7 feet tall, 350 pounds. We're like little tiny grasshoppers to them. We should have never been here. Oh, Moses, this is a bad day. We should have just died in Egypt. We should have died here. You ever know anybody like that? Yeah. Thank you, Dennis, for that testimony. Yes. They are horrible to be around. They are miserable, and they make everyone else miserable. They're negative. They can always tell you why you shouldn't do this. They have the big but. Yeah, I like what you're saying, Pastor Kat, but I like what you say, Southside, but am I making my point? Let's don't be a big but into 2023. Let's be a big church that steps out in faith for Jesus Christ in 2023, all right? Thank you. I was wondering if you're live there. Yes. Some of you I'm going to have to crank you a little bit. Get you going here. Listen, this book is either God's word or it's not. And we can sit back and be envious of other churches who are bigger than us, but those are churches who took a step of faith and made a difference. See, I don't know if you know this. There are three parts to a pity party. There's crying, there's complaining, and becoming cynical. We see this with these Hebrews. It says they cried all night, meaning we live with this perspective of paralyzing fear instead of this persistent faith. We walk around moping and moan. We sound like Muttley. Remember Muttley, the cartoon cat? You ever been around somebody when you have some great news to share, they always got to throw in some bad news? That's them. I mean, they rain on your parade. And they start blaming Moses and Aaron. Well, you know, it's you that got us out here. No, it wasn't. It was God that got them out there. You see, already in 2 years, they have forgotten the miracles that God did to get them out of Egypt. They've forgotten the miracle that God did to part the Red Sea to get them to the edge of this land. They've already forgotten that. You see, the problem is when you allow paralyzing fear to run your life, you forget all that God has done and will do for you today. They've already forgotten it. And they start complaining. They start blaming. It would have been better if we had just died in Egypt or died here. It would have been, and you hear people say this, it would have been better had I never been born, never gotten married, or never had children, never joined a church. As your pastor, one of my jobs is to force you to face your fears. Here they are, crying, complaining, and being cynical. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for our church. Because if we become that, we miss the promise that God wants us to have in 2023 and in the future. What's the antidote to paralyzing fear? It's faith, persistent faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, we walk by what? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought it said we walk by facts. Is that what the verse says? We walk by what? Oh, come on. You knew. We walk by what? Faith. That's what God's people do. We walk, we live, we breathe by faith, not what we can see or not see. If that's the case, if we walk by sight, we never experience the blessings of God. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And in verse 6, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. When we demand proof, like we saw in the Christmas story with Zechariah a few weeks ago, if you want God to prove to you so that you can step out in faith without any risk, he's not going to do that. That's not faith at all. That's fear. And all of us need to look at our finances, our giving, our witness, our health, our attitudes, everything about us, and ask ourselves, am I letting fear run this or am I letting faith run this? You see, faith creates confidence. And it gets you moving. And that's what Caleb and Joshua are trying to do. They're trying to put faith in the people so we can move. They can move into this promised land. Look at verse 30 again. But Caleb quieted the people. They're going on, all these too many people. And he stands up on the mountain. Hey, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. And they're all looking at him. What? Let's go up at once and occupy. For we are well able to overcome it. Why can Caleb and Joshua say that? Because they trust in the power of God who got them out of Egypt. I want you to circle that phrase, let us go up at once. Southside, whatever God has for us in 2023, let us say that. Let us go up at once. Let's take it. That's through the eyes of persistent faith. Let's don't let paralyzing fear cripple us, set us back. You see, this is a very important principle about faith here. I don't argue it away. I don't rationalize it away. I don't discuss it away. I don't talk it away. I just trust God and step out in faith. I defeat my eyes of fear by moving towards whatever it is God wants me to do. You've got to move towards whatever that fear is before you're able to see what God wants. I read a story about a 4-year-old girl named Sydney Fargrinbrock. Her parents had bought a brand new home, and they were ready to go into it, but she refused to go into it. Her mother said, why? Why won't you go into the house? She said, there's monsters in there. Her dad tried to get her going. She refused. I will not go in there. I will not. She refused. And when they tried to force it, she put up a fit, screaming and hollering. The neighbors come out. What are you doing to this child? So eventually, the parents said, well, they knew a guy who was a police officer. They called him. They said, would you help our daughter get into this house? So he came over to the house. And they said, Sydney, tell this police officer what you want. She says, there's monsters in this house. He said, well, Sydney, if I go in there and check for monsters and there aren't any, would you go in there? She said, yes. He said, but I'll only check it on one condition. She said, what? You got to hold my hand and walk with me as I go in there. And she hesitated. He said, do you trust me? I'm a police officer. I won't let anything happen to you. She finally relented and she walked in. Her mother says they turned over every bed, every couch. They looked in every closet, under the beds, up in the attic, everywhere. And then he says, are you ready to go in? And she says, no. He says, what's wrong? She says, you need to check the backyard. There's monsters then in the backyard. So they went out and checked the whole backyard. When it was all said and done, she realized there were no monsters. That as long as she was with this police officer, she was safe. He says, are you satisfied now? She said, okay. She said, she looked at me, she said, you know what I want to do one day? He said, what? She says, I want to grow up and become a police officer like you to help people like me who have fears. That's pretty good for a four-year-old. What has you fearful? Listen, whatever that fear is, I know someone who's bigger than that fear. He's more powerful than any fear. And if you will take the step to move out, God will eliminate that fear. I know what you're thinking. Well, what if this happens? Well, what if it does? Move anyway. I hear people say, well, you know, I'm afraid to do this. What if I go bankrupt? Well, that's a possibility. But there's a worse kind of bankruptcy. It's the bankruptcy of your heart. So let me give you, as I wrap up here, three things you can do to move against your fears. Three little baby steps I can take to move out in persistent faith. Number one, give Jesus every area of your heart and life. Give him every area. It's kind of like living in your house. You got your family room where you watch TV and have fun as a family. You have your work room or garage where you got your tools and all that stuff. You have a dining room, maybe like we do, where you have formal meals if you have guests over. You have your bedroom where you sleep and do other extracurricular activities, okay? You have a frog that maybe you use as storage. You give God every area of your life. And when you give God every area of your life, he removes the fear. Jesus said in John 14:26, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. What does the world give you? Fear. What does Jesus give you? Peace. So any area of your life where you're worried, where you feel anxious right now, where you're upset, any area where you are nervous or you're overwhelmed, give that to Jesus. See, your worries and fears reveal to you the areas of your life that are not under Christ's control. You're worried about finances for you or as our church. You haven't given him that area. You're worried about your job. You haven't given him that area. He's not in control of that. What room in your heart is not occupied by Christ? When Jesus encountered Nicodemus in John 3:3, he said this, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I want you to circle the word see. That's crucial. Nicodemus couldn't see it, therefore he couldn't believe it. And if you want to see life from God's viewpoint, you have to get God in your life, in every area of your life. And there's no better time than today, January 1st, to do this. Think about it. God gave you 5 senses. Hearing, taste, touch, smell, and sight. And every time you use one of those, you sense something physically. But God's also giving you the equivalent spiritually. God wants you to use your spiritual senses in this world. For example, he gives you spiritual sight. You see someone in need that otherwise you would have not have seen. Or you're reading the Bible, maybe you've done this, and you've read this passage multiple times, and all of a sudden something just leaps out of the page. You didn't see it then, before, but you see it now. That's called spiritual sight. Or you walk up to somebody and you pat them on the back, and you don't know right then that pat, because you're God's child, has given them so much encouragement because you touched them. God has given you spiritual senses, so use them. Here's the second thing you can do. I take the first steps that help me move in faith. I didn't see every step. You just take the first step. What is it for you? After God had used Moses to get the Hebrews out of Egypt and to Mount Sinai, they'd been there a while. Look what God said to his people in Deuteronomy 1:6. You have stayed long enough at this mountain. In other words, Hebrews, start taking the steps to enter the promised land. So I have a question for you. What is that mountain for you that you would just rather stay around? What is that mountain for you that you'd rather just hold on to, be around, stay stuck with? God says, hey, you've stayed long enough at this mountain. Move on. When God had Moses lead the people to the Red Sea, they had an approaching Egyptian army behind them ready to slaughter them. They had this huge, massive Red Sea in front of them. In Exodus 14:15, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Now, here's what I want you to know. The Hebrew text implies the water did not part until the first group of people started walking into the water. Now, that's what I call faith, that you're trusting God. Think about this. If God told you he's going to part the Atlantic Ocean, how many of you would start walking in it? They walked in, then the water parted. So I have a question for you. What is your Red Sea? What is so big, so huge, you won't take that step? God says, take the first step. I'm not asking you to take 10. In 2023, what's the first step you can take to step out in faith? Maybe your first step is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you thought you had, but you hadn't. Do that. Maybe your first step is to get baptized. Maybe you were baptized as an infant. You had water poured on you, sprinkled on you. Maybe you've never been baptized by immersion. I'd encourage you to do that. Paul says in Romans 6, or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into union with Jesus, the anointed one, were immersed into the union with his death? Sharing in his death by our baptism means that we are co-buried and entombed with him, so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We've been co-resurrected with him, so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. So take the first step. Now, I get asked all the time, I go over this in our new members class, why do we insist on baptism by immersion? Because that's the way Jesus was baptized. If Jesus was sprinkled, we'd sprinkle. If he had water poured on him, we'd pour water on you. But Jesus got immersed. The Greek New Testament word that is used to refer to baptism is baptizo. It literally means to sink, to drown, sink to the bottom, to be submerged. It's the literal word for drowning. The last time I heard, you can't drown by sprinkling. You got to go all the way under. Baptism symbolizes death, burial, and when we bring you up, resurrection. And that's why we do immersion. If you've never been baptized by immersion, put it on the docket. Give us a call. We'll do it. You take your first step. Maybe for you, 2022, you didn't have a daily quiet time with God. You just show up here on Sunday mornings. Maybe your first step is to say, every morning or sometime during the day, I'm going to set aside time just to pray and to read God's word and let him speak to me. Maybe your first step is you're not involved in the ministry. You come every week, you're faithful to be here, you tithe, but you're not involved. For you, for 2023, God is saying, get involved, find a ministry. For some of you, you feel like, well, I'm no good in the ministry and I'm going to just quit. Maybe for you, you need to hang in there. Take the first step that helps you move against your fear. And number three, how do I take the first step? Trust and obey God to do whatever he tells you to do, regardless of the opposition. In the Old Testament, there's a story where God sent the prophet Samuel to go speak to a king named Saul. And God told through the prophet Samuel, tell King Saul to go kill every single Amalekite and take none of the spoil. Destroy it all. King Saul goes out. He kills all the Amalekites except for one, the king named Agag. And he brings Agag back along with the best of the spoil to keep for himself. And so God sends the prophet Samuel to speak to Saul. And here's what he said in 1 Samuel 15. But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice?" See, Saul says, Samuel, you missed it. We brought all these offerings back, the spoil to offer to God. That's not why he brought it. Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Obedience to God is what he asks. It's what he demands. Caleb and Joshua were obedient, and of the 12 spies, they are the only two that God allowed to live and enter the promised land. Look at Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9. Joshua and Caleb said, "The land we walked through and scouted out is a very good land, very good indeed. If God is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land that flows, as they say, with milk and honey, and he'll give it to us. Just don't rebel against God, and don't be afraid of those people. Why? We'll have them for lunch. They don't have no protection from God, and God is on our side, so don't be afraid of them." I want to circle that phrase, don't rebel against God. When you allow fear to paralyze you and you don't move, you have rebelled against God. You know all that stuff you're worrying about, you're all anxious about? It doesn't stand a chance if you'll step out in faith with God. You see, these guys had already forgotten all that God had done for them. All the 10 plagues, all the miracles. God says, all right, you're going to lead that? You're going to infect everyone else with this? Then you will all stay here and you will all die until there's a younger generation. So God allowed that entire generation to die out. They never got to inherit what was theirs for the taking. And what I find in the New Testament, there's one verse in the New Testament that has this very sad verse about this. Look at this in Hebrews 3:19. We see that they, meaning the Hebrews, were not able to enter. They didn't get this promised land. Why? Because of their what? Unbelief. It's always unbelief that stops churches. It's always unbelief that stops people. And when the bank account is full, when the health is great, oh, we can do anything. But when we don't have that, God says, leave the but to me. I love what Paul writes in Philippians 3:13. The one thing I do, however, is to forget what is behind me, and I do my best to reach what is ahead. Southside, let's go for it in 2023. 2023 is a brand new year. But are you going to choose to be the same old person? Are we going to choose to be the same old church? I pray not. I pray as a church, we will not allow paralyzing fear to cripple us, but we will step out with persistent faith and receive God's version of the promised land for us in 2023. Let's go for it. Let's pray.